How about you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 16? Mark chapter 16. This morning we preached about how the Lord gave his churches, what we refer to as the Great Commission, the greatest commission ever given in the world and amongst mankind. And those are our marching orders as his church here at Olmsted Baptist Church, as members of the church. Those are the marching orders, three things that we are to do, and we need to be about doing it. Our time to do so is only the span of life and physical ability that we have, to a greater or lesser part. And then after that, when the Lord takes us out of here, whether it be by death or it be by the rapture, then our time to obey the Lord in that will be done. And so each one of us have a part. As I mentioned this morning, don't look to say that it's somebody else's job, because it's not. You've got a part in it too if you're a member of the church. And so that is a thing we've been preaching about, Baptist distinctives, and that is a thing that is distinctive, is what the mission, what the reason for the church being here is. We have the benefit of fellowship. We have the benefit, because we are beings that the Lord's created us, that fellowship is something that we need. To be together with folks that are like-minded helps us. It encourages us. The Lord knows we need that. And then we need to learn. So this is the institution in which we can learn about this total and complete work of the Lord, and then we can be a minister to a lost and dying world and to one another. And so those things are rolled up in that. So the Great Commission is indeed a Baptist distinctive. The next thing that I want to just put in here from the standpoint of the order in the Scriptures is the ascension of Christ, the ascension of Christ Jesus. There are those that believe that Jesus did live, and he was a good man trying to do good things, and then he died and that was it. But he's not. He's the Son of God come in the flesh. And he did something that none other has done. The closest to it that we know of is maybe Brother Enoch, but the Lord did that to him. And then Brother Elijah, but the Lord did that for him. But as I just want to read this passage relative to it. I don't have relative to this point, but I don't have it in my notes. But let's read this over here in John chapter 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And he says this. I'm going to add it to my notes here. But he says here in verse 13, John 3:13, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but, or except, he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And Jesus spoke that while he was on the earth. And so that's speaking about he is the Son of Man, but he is God too. And he came down, and he can go back up. And he did go back up. We begin the message over here in Mark chapter 16, interwoven with things that we've looked at already in this compiling of these Baptist distinctives and going through the timeline of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And some of these passages are going to be overlap, even read some of them this morning. But we're focusing this afternoon on the ascension of Christ. And just to understand what the Scriptures say about that. In Mark 16, in verse number 14, we see here this chapter tells about Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, how they went to the grave. They went to the tomb. They were held up by the high days leading up to Sunday, when they would be relieved of that restraint of servile work by the law on the Sabbath. And so now the Sunday has come, 6 p.m., nightfall on Saturday, And they go to work. They go to work preparing the spices, finding the spices, preparing the spices. They're going to anoint the Lord's body and burial in honor of him. They love him. They don't realize what's going on with him, that he doesn't need to be anointed. He's not, rigor mortis is not setting in. He's not decomposing. But they don't know that. They just know what they know, and they're pressing to go and do this thing for him. And so we've read about that even this morning. And the angel appears and tells them that he's not here, shows them that he's not in the grave. And then this is the first time that the Lord appears to his disciples. It speaks about that in verse number 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So we have that in other Gospels, and Mark confirms that. There's the angel speaking to the women. There's Jesus at the gravesite where she thinks he's the gardener. There's the Lord hailing them, as we read this morning, on the way back to the disciples. Okay, so the women see the Lord Jesus after he is risen. And so they have a message to go carry to the disciples, the apostles. And Mark again touches on the two on the road to Emmaus that we see in Luke there in verses 12 and 13. We come back to verse 14. And afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And then we understand this to be the first Sunday. Okay, that's the way I take it. And upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. See, if it was the second Sunday, there would be no need for upbraiding because they saw him the first Sunday. Okay? But this is the first Sunday, and he's upbraiding them because they didn't believe the women with the message that he and the angel sent them with. And because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, it'll be testified indeed that he is saved. Folks aren't saved by baptism. They're saved by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of grace upon them. What saved sinners are to do is to be baptized in obedience to the Lord, publicly identifying with him. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And so we have an affirmation about that. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, languages. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, the serpents nor the deadly thing. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They'll work those miracles. And as we mentioned this morning, these things are not at hand today in this miraculous way. The Lord still does miracles, doesn't he? We've experienced the miraculous work of the Lord. But instant miracles, the Lord is providential and he works. He may even work instantly, say to our protection and such as that. But the instant healing at the touch of the pastor or a man of God or that, the Lord doesn't do things that way. Why? We've got the Word of God. Those things were needed in that day to be a witness and a testimony of the power of God upon this church and to the Jews, that the Lord had taken the keys of the kingdom from the nation and given it to his church. Okay, so we have the Word of God now. We have the canon, full canon of the New Testament scriptures. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, verse 19, he was received up into heaven and sat down and sat on the right hand of God. Now, Mark's account in his gospel is very compacted, okay? He packs it all together. That's the way that the Spirit has inspired Mark to write. And so here we have about the ascension of the Lord. He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And then they went forth, and as the Lord promised, they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with the signs that he had promised following. Amen. So we Mark mentions about the ascension of our Lord and where he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father. And as we know, that is a testimony indeed of the fulfillment, the Lord's fulfillment of all that the Father gave him to do. So he did ascend. if we read this from Mark, we would say that he ascended very near that first Sunday. But remember, these 40 days are at hand that the book of Acts testifies about. It engenders a question, did the Lord ascend more than once? He could have. He could have. Because he was coming back and forth between his church here on the earth and wherever else he went. And understand, he didn't have another group. The scripture doesn't testify about another group somewhere on the earth. So he could have very well been going, and I would lend myself to believe that he was going from heaven to and meeting with the disciples that first Sunday, and then that second Sunday when Thomas was there, and then met them in Galilee, as we preached about this morning. It wasn't an issue. It was not a difficulty for the Lord. And as we read in John, he's the only one that can, because that's where he belongs. Okay? But during this 40 days, he was with the disciples coming and going. So remember about the 40 days. Possible that it could have been. We saw this morning, and again in Matthew chapter 28, we see about this of the angel, the Lord Jesus himself, and then the angel, and then the Lord Jesus before his death, the angel after his resurrection, and the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, about this this very specific instruction to meet with him in Galilee. And in Galilee is where he gave the Great Commission. And so he appeared to them that first Sunday and reminded them about going to Galilee. And we want to read in John chapter 20. Let's read in John chapter 20 about this instruction sent and first appearing. Okay, just to have that, just to get this order at hand. John 20, verse number 19, the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So by looking at different scriptures, different gospels, you know, we can take and compile all those things that were said, even on that first Sunday when the Lord appeared to them, there were many things that he said. In John chapter 20, verse number 24, we have the second Sunday. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came that first Sunday. The other disciples, therefore, during the course of the week, said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, they counted the Sunday unto the next Sunday. That's how there's eight. And again, his disciples were within the same place. Thomas was with them. So the indication is during that first week, the Lord didn't meet with them again. We're not told that he did. But certainly he did this second Sunday. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Thomas, right away, go ahead and put forth your finger, Thomas, and behold my hands, look at them. Reach hither thy hand, take and put your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. It says here, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And that's who Jesus is to us. He didn't have to, use his finger, and he didn't have to use his hand. We don't have anything indicated that way. When he saw the Lord, he was glad too, wasn't he? And he says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And indeed, we are blessed, aren't we? We haven't seen with our eyes, but we have seen through the eye of faith and the Word of God, and we are blessed of the Lord indeed, aren't we? So this second appearing. And then in chapter 21 of John, we're just laying out the order of events so we might just have that in our minds. We read here in chapter 21, verse number 1, "After these things Jesus showed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and this way showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael and of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that'd be James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing." That means they're near Galilee, and they're probably somewhere up there on that coast, that northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, near Capernaum. They most likely in this have gone home. And we talked about this morning, and I'm of the opinion, and it's nothing to be dogmatic about, but just they were there for that first Sunday and that second Sunday, and then the Lord had told them, again, before he died, by the angel after his resurrection, by himself after his resurrection, to meet him in Galilee. So I figure that this is that trip, okay? And then while they're waiting for that time, because evidently the Lord gave them a place and he gave them a time. And so we preached about that this morning, about why Galilee. And I just find that very, very interesting. Why Galilee? And so in the meantime, Peter's going to do what he knows and is comfortable with doing. He hasn't been doing it for 3 years, fishing like this commercially, but he's going to go, "I'm going fishing." They say, "We'll go with you." They went forth and entered the ship immediately that night, and they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw the net for the multitude of fishes. Verse 7, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved," and that's John, "saith unto Peter," it's the Lord. It's the Lord, Peter. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. He covered himself up, and he cast himself into the sea, into the water. The other disciples came in a little ship. They were in a smaller boat, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net of fishes. So this was a good-sized net. They're dragging it along. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Where did Jesus get the fish? Where did Jesus get the bread? Wherever he wanted to, right? Wherever he wanted to. Not a problem for the Lord. And it says there in verse 9, "The fish laid on and bread. And Jesus said to them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Bring some of those too." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And Peter was very interested in the count, wasn't he? It was unprecedented. "And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken." Do you remember what these guys were doing when the Lord called them, made that final call to them to come and follow him, and he would make them fishers of men? Do you remember what they were doing? Mending nets. That's what they did all the time, was mend nets, because nets got tore. But not when Jesus is fishing. 153. John wrote it down. Peter counted it, and Andrew and John and James were interested in the number, weren't they? And John wrote it down, and yet the net wasn't broken. We read on here, and the scripture says, Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him. They didn't dare ask him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. They knew it was the Lord. He wasn't hiding himself like he did with the two on the road to Emmaus. They knew it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Verse 14. Now this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. First Sunday after his resurrection, that's the first one. Second Sunday when Thomas is there is the second. And then this on their journey to go up north to be there in that mountain Galilee, I suppose. I may be wrong. But while they got up there and they were waiting for that time to come about and they took the opportunity to go home, they went fishing at night and Jesus showed them that he will provide for them. He will take care of them. And he deals with Peter in these subsequent passages. And you trust you know about that. Peter was dealing with uncertainty about what his calling was. And the Lord said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, Peter. You're going to die for me. And don't worry about what I'm going to ask John to do. You just be concerned with what I've called you to do. You know, and that's the reason your pastor says, find your place in the church. Because that's what the Lord wants you to do. It doesn't matter what the Lord's called anybody else to do. It will affect us. I understand that. But what's most important in your life is to find out what the Lord wants you to do. Take your place. And so we see this here, and then in Matthew chapter 28, as we read this morning, the Great Commission, the 11 disciples, among others, are there, but the Lord specifically wanted the apostles there, and those two brethren, no doubt, that are chosen by the church to one of them be a replacement for Judas. They had to be there. This point of the Great Commission being given is a major, major thing. It's not a minor point. And certainly there were more there than just the 11. The focus is upon them. When that commission is given to his church, it's not apostolic. They were there as leadership, but it wasn't given directly to them, only to apostles for the future. And so I trust that you're familiar. We read about that and what the Great Commission is this morning in Matthew. And then we have where Mark has referred to this in Luke chapter 24. Let's just go over here and we'll skip down through it. There's two on that first day of the week that are going to Emmaus. I believe it's Cleopas and his wife. They are on their way to Emmaus. There's evidence in Acts that it's likely them, I believe. Not dogmatic about it. But the Lord, he starts walking with them. And they come to this place. They're going to stop. It's in the evening. And in Luke chapter 24, he tarries with them. And they ate in verse number 30, and he blessed the food and started breaking it and giving it to them. He opens their eyes, verse 31. They know him. He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened us the scriptures? And you know what? The Lord opens the scriptures to us, and our hearts will burn with a blessing and with joy. And, you know, it's a wondrous thing to be taught by the Lord things. And he does that for us. He's promised he'll do that for us. And he did that for them. He'll do that for us. He will bless our souls that way, if we will just avail ourselves to him and desire him in his word. And so they rose up the same hour, verse 33. They went back to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, the rest of the church that was there at that time. And they said, the Lord is risen indeed. He hath appeared to Simon. So this is that first Sunday. They told what happened, verse 35. And so here, we want to pick it up in verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified. This is that first Sunday. Another account, Luke's account of it. And affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. It's me. Handle me and see. For a spirit, or as you and I would say in our day, a ghost, hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me. And I mentioned this morning about the power of the resurrection of the Lord and those graves around where he was buried and in that tomb of the saints were broken up, and they came forth and they went into Jerusalem and they were seen of their loved ones and those that were known, just like the Lord was. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it before them. And he said unto them, these are the words. This is the fulfilling of what I told you, which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the rest of the prophets, and in the Psalms by David and others. It's all written there concerning me. This is it. You're seeing it. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Again, a first Sunday telling of what the Great Commission is. But then it was in its greatest deliverance, it was given in Galilee. So he told them the things that he told them several times. But as we preached this morning, he made a great emphasis about doing it in Galilee. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So this is that first Sunday. So they're going to wait for Thomas. Then they're going to go up to Galilee. Then they're going to come back and they're going to wait for the day of Pentecost. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, about a mile and three quarter outside of Jerusalem. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, why were they in the temple? Well, they were in the temple waiting for that 50th day because he had told them to do that. Okay. And then we know the apostles, even at the time of the scattering, they stayed near to their base, Jerusalem. Okay. So again, here Luke's account, we see an ascension. It's bunched right up against that first Sunday, isn't it? So could the Lord have ascended? He could have ascended as many times as he wanted to. All we know is what we can read and see. It certainly is a possibility. There's nothing, there's no necessity that I see in the Scripture that there just be one ascension. There is the final ascension. When everything was set, everything was done, the 40 days was complete, and he told them to wait until they had the manifestation of the power of God be put upon them publicly at Pentecost. And so here is another account that tells us about the Lord ascending. Then we come here to Acts chapter 1. And so in Acts chapter 1, we believe, and if we would believe that there was, that the brethren are just speaking about one ascension, then this is the one that we would turn to say, if indeed Christ only ascended in their sight once, it's shown here in Acts chapter 1. But we have these other. Brother Mark mentions it. Brother Luke seems to tie it in more with that first Sunday. And then we have this account here. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up." And so this is big on Luke's mind. The day he was taken up. So in that wording, we would say there was one time he ascended. And I'm not wanting to gender confusion. We want to be honest with the scriptures, and we look to see, let the scriptures speak for themselves. And so there is something here that gives us pause to consider, how was it that the Lord did such? I think Luke is speaking about this final time. He's going to lay it out. "After that he was through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." So after Galilee, he continued to meet with them, and then he said, "Now you stay here, okay, you stay here, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. I've told you about it, and I want you to remember it, and I want you to stay here until it takes place. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of the Lord, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's still their thinking, is a revolutionary military deliverer. That's just in the heart of a Jew in that day. But there's the time of the Gentiles. There's the church age that needs to be fulfilled. And the restoring of Israel, it's down the road. And we who are Gentiles say, praise the Lord. "And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power from the Holy Ghost, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So, there was this final time, at the least. And by what the other brethren have written, possibly, could this have been the mode by which that the Lord did depart from their presence? I walk out to Bethany with the Lord, and he ascends up out of heaven, up into heaven, out of their sight. They go back with joy, and they do what the Lord's given them to do, and then he meets with them again. It could be. But in this final time, there were two angels that were there. He said, don't stand here looking up into heaven. This is it. He's going to come back the same way when he comes back next time. And no doubt our brethren look for that, as all the saints over time have looked for that, as you and I should be looking for that. But no man has come, no man has gone up to heaven but the one that came down from heaven. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, mankind, the sons of Adam, the children of Adam, we can't barter, negotiate with, leverage, or make our way unto God. The only way to God for us is through his Son, the one that has come down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has ascended because he's been obedient. He's purchased our salvation. If you're here and you're not saved, he's done the things that are necessary to even save you. Repent and believe and trust in him. Rest in him. because he's the only one that has descended, and he's the only one that has come down. And praise be to his name, he came down. And just in closing, I just want to mention a couple things, or a final thing. In verse number 11, this same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall some so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now listen, if you're here this afternoon, don't be distracted. Don't look at something else. Put your pen down. Put down any thinking that you're doing, anything that's got you distracted, and listen to what the Scripture says. Jesus, as he ascended up into heaven, is coming back just like that. He's coming back. And what does that mean for you? Are you ready for him to do that? Because he's come just as surely as he went up, he's coming back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to what the promise is to the saints, to the children of God. The promise that we have regarding the coming back of the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. This is for the saved. Concerning them which are asleep, that are dead in Christ, those that are saved but have physically died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, that are dead in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are dead asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, there it is, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, the sounding of the trump of God. And the dead in Christ, buried, scattered, they will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming back. The angel said it. Just like he left, he's coming back. And that's the promise that we have as the children of God. He's coming back for us. And when he does, we'll be with him forever. And just because our brothers and sisters over the centuries, over the millennia have died and their bodies have been buried, the Lord's going to take care of them. And he's going to bring them out of the graves, and they're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. And when those graves break forth and the Lord brings them on up, then if we're here, we are alive and remain, we're going to go up too in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment. He's coming back. But you know what? In the Scripture also, we see this over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Again, listen. Don't be distracted. This is one of the most important things regarding your soul that there is. We see in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, that's when he's coming back, we shall have confidence, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Speaking to the saved, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that you and I should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it didn't know Jesus. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We don't have to find out if we are. Now you can know. And now we know. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, what it's going to be like to be eternal, have a body like Christ. But we know this, that when he shall appear, when he returns, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's coming back. Just like he went up and the angels declared, he's coming back again. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Jesus is pure. But you know what? There's another return of our Lord. And Brother Jude, he writes about it in his very small epistle, one chapter. He writes about the return of the Lord, and he declares this. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, verse 14 of Jude, prophesied of these, of the disobedient, the unrepentant, the unbelieving, the blasphemers against God, the resistant and the willful against the grace, mercy, and love of the Lord, the Savior, the greatest, most blessed thing that the Father possessed. He gave for the salvation of sinners, His Son. And these have rejected Him. These have said they're going to go their own way. These say, no, I don't need Him. I don't need that. Enoch testified about them. He says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. What? To execute judgment upon all. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against God. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust or desires. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Just working and being worked, deceiving and being deceived. The Lord's coming back. He's coming back for His children, and He's coming back to judge because He ascended. He came down and became a man. He fulfilled all that the Father gave Him to do to be the Savior of the world, the Savior of sinners, Savior of the world. Consider that as a title. You know, there's kings in the world. There's a list of that known by God. And all the kings of the different nations are listed down. God knows every one of them because He appointed them. But over here on this list, it says Savior. And you know whose name is there? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one on the list. He came down and became a man. He fulfilled all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners, for the salvation of people, His people. And He ascended. And He's coming back again. He's coming back to collect His own. And He's coming back again to rule and reign and judge. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord's return? The ascension of Christ Jesus.